Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to our studies in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4 this morning. And I'm going to get a little further, I think, down to verses 15, 16, if time allows. It'd be really nice if we can add a couple hours to the service here and make some progress. Why not? Right. You know, sometimes 45 minutes rolls around, and I want to keep going. But then if I kept going, we'd be here all day. So that's the problem with the human mind, is that we only have the capacity to take in so much in one setting. And so there's actually a study method that I don't do. I should probably. But if you are taking in or have to take in a large volume of material, don't sit down and study it all in one shot for hours on end. Set yourself a timer, study for 20 minutes, take a 10-minute break, do something completely different. Get a cup of coffee, take a walk, go stretch, do yoga, whatever suits your fancy, and then go back 10 minutes later and study some more, because your mind will be re-engaged at that moment in time, and helps you to focus, you know. When you're sitting there reading and trying to put material together for hours on end, you can get weary real quick. In fact, sometimes you just want to drop your head down on your book and go to sleep. The brain is a muscle, too. It fizzles out. All right. So, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read again from verse 1, so follow along with me. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, that's Jesus, how that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And of course, our walk is one of faith. And so, how do we walk in faith? We walk according to what we say all the time. Thus saith the Lord. And, you know, it's funny how sometimes as believers, and this is the weakness of the flesh, I should say. We are in faith if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, yes. But we're not always faithful. That's just fact of the matter. And we have this thing called fear. And so when trials come our way, whether they be bodily or whether they be emotionally or whether they be family or friends or foe or whatever, we let fear get a hold of us sometimes. And like I was mentioning in the prayer prior to the service, we ought not, now this is what faith is, we ought not to be concerned about what can happen to our body or what can happen to our mind, because both are kept by the power of God. And sometimes, you know, and I've been guilty of this in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, just like I'm sure you have. I believe what something says in the Word of God, but a difficult situation may come up in life, and I don't act on what I believe, whether that be mentally or whether that be physically. But then it turns out that the Lord promised this. He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, you know, we see this with the Old Testament saints. We see this with the New Testament saints. Did any of them, any one of them, doesn't matter who you pick, were they always in a state of faith? No. Quite often they operated in, some level of unbelief. But the Lord is the one that keeps us with him. And so, you know, we say, oh, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Well, the heart is a sin-wrecked, ruined vessel. And the Lord is greater than our heart. And so when our heart denies us, which it does sometimes, not all the time, but it does sometimes, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our heart, and we're kept not by our heart. We're kept not by our own physical strength, our own mental strength. We're kept by the power of God, who indwells us night and day. And so there's never a time in our lives where the Lord Jesus Christ isn't walking directly step in step with you, because he's your Father in heaven, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And so sometimes we say, Lord, Lord, why is this happening? Why is that happening? But we have to understand, too, that we have a devil, or I should say there is a devil in the world that wants to do everything within his power to thwart the purpose of God. And why? Well, because the devil believes that he is God and does not believe that God is God, even though he knows exactly who he is. Okay? He's operating in unbelief too. And so the devil does whatever is possible within his power to thwart the purpose of God. And oftentimes that falls upon the man of God more than just about anybody else. Because I'm up here preaching the word of God to y'all. Okay? And so, but I'm not the only one that's the recipient of his attacks. And really, the attack started in the Garden of Eden when he put in man a knowledge of good and evil, or a moral sense that man now functions by, believing that he can make his way into the presence of whatever God he believes in by the good life that he lives, whatever that good life may be within his own mind or his own reckoning. Okay, that's the lie of the devil. And so, you know, we have health problems, we have mental problems, we have familial problems, we have all kinds of problems. Paul had plenty of problems too. And when Paul, who we read about all the time in scriptures, we're always working somehow with what Paul wrote when we're in the pulpit. Paul had besought the Lord three times for a single malady that he had that was really debilitating, and for the rest of his life. And the Lord wouldn't take it away. And you say, well, why wouldn't the Lord take it away? Would not it help Paul's ministry if he wasn't suffering from the malady he was suffering from? Well, I'm sure that's what Paul thought too. But what was the Lord's response to the Apostle Paul? Grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And his grace is sufficient for all of us. Because if we don't have problems in life, oftentimes we don't look to the Lord. We look to ourselves. And is there any answer and truth within ourselves? No, it's within the Word of God. And so sometimes these problems in our life can be great blessings, and the Lord uses them to his glory. That's why he promised us that no matter what happens to us, we're going to have physical maladies, we're going to have familial maladies, we're going to have maladies in the world, we're going to have maladies in politics, we're going to have maladies in finances, we're going to have maladies in the very ground that we walk upon. But he works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, and we love the Lord because the Lord loved us first, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and that's you and me. And so, is there any reason for us to fear what happens to us or doubt the faithfulness of the Lord when we're going through deep waters? Absolutely not. And we see examples of this all the time in the scriptures, how that the Lord has brought every man and every person within the scriptures that was going through deep waters, that was in Christ, out of those deep waters for the glory of the Lord. And sometimes, you know, that means that we may suffer the death of the body. Now, is that such a bad thing? Yeah. Not necessarily. Now, Christians oftentimes want to, well, I'm going to say Christians loosely because most people that call themselves Christians aren't Christians at all. They're Christians in name only. And they're always asking for some kind of bodily increase or some kind of financial increase or some kind of better circumstances for them to live under in the world. And they say that's a blessing. But you want to know what a real blessing is? To pass through the veil of death and be clothed upon with your body that's in heaven. That's a real blessing. And I'm not saying we should all, you know, go to the, we should all commit suicide right now or anything like that. I'm not being a David Koresh here or anything like that. What I'm saying is I want us to look at things the way they really are in truth according to the Word of God. And so the Lord says, fear not him that can kill the body. Because if our body is killed, and I'm looking at this as the what people fear the most, death, you know, generally. But if the body is killed, what happens to our soul? It goes into the presence of the Lord. That's our long hope. We don't belong here. We belong with the Lord. We're simply here serving as we were looking at this in the evening service with the beginning of the book of Romans, as servants or bond servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be active in preaching the word of God to a lost world, that they might also know the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. I quoted it correctly. That's the love of Christ. That's what we express to a lost world. And so while we're in these bodies of sin that are susceptible to corruption and to death, we're serving the Lord as bond servants. We are not our own. We belong to him. And so whatever happens to us, it doesn't matter what our opinion of it is. Now, we seek the Lord for his grace in matters that are ailing us in life and that kind of thing. And whether he provides relief for that or not, it's up to him, and it's for the glory of God. Just like the Apostle Paul, the Lord wouldn't provide him relief for his malady, which was, as we've surmised, likely an Asian disease, possibly called ophthalmia, which would have given Paul horrible eyesight. And, you know, I would rather be, well, I don't know whether I'd rather be deaf or blind. I can tell you, being blind wouldn't be that fun. It'd be a great, great burden. But I think I'd rather be blind than be deaf. I'm not quite sure. Either one would not be fun, though. But, you know, the Apostle Paul heard from the Lord. He gave him an answer. My grace is sufficient for thee, and his grace is sufficient for you and I as well. And so we walk in faith, and we lean not to our own understanding of things. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And sometimes that path is through deep water. And we say, Lord, Lord, give us strength. Give me faith. You know, give me this, give me that. Well, he's not going to, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, although he can wave a magic wand, I suppose, you know, he's not, what's that silly book series and movie series that everybody watched a few years back? Harry Potter, you know, where you got a little magic wand, zap, 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 and you just change things into what you want them to be, you know, presto, change-o, so to speak. Oh, well, same thing. Same type of thing. So a magic wand, no matter who's wielding it, you know, that's not how the Lord deals with us, though. Sometimes, if the Lord wants to increase our strength in faith, he gives us the conditions to lean upon him that we might know the truth of the Word of God further and become strengthened in the deep waters that we're going through, because who's hanging on to our hands? The Lord Jesus Christ, who promised never to leave us nor forsake us through that deep water, okay? And so as we go through deep waters and trials in life, that trial can strengthen our faith. And so is the trial a negative thing, or is the trial a positive thing when it comes to our faithfulness? Well, it can be a positive thing if we handle it properly, if we keep our eyes upon the Lord. No different than when Peter was told to walk on water. What happened to Peter when he stepped out of that boat? He fixed his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood upon the waves just like the Lord was standing upon the waves, right? Well, as soon as he looked down or looked back at the world and his natural fear took a hold of him, he started to sink. But what did the Lord allow him to do? He allowed him to sink a little bit, and he said, Lord, save me. And I can imagine, you know, the mind of the Lord, and this is, you know, in human language, anthropomorphic, I should say. That's a theological term, you know, God being expressed in human terms. Oh, you silly child. All right, I'll get you again. I'm always going to be here for you. Come on. You know, he reached out his hand, pulled him up out of the water, you know. And so when Peter's eyes were fixed upon the Lord, or upon the things of God, upon the Word of God, upon the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the way things really are, that's what it represents. That's who Christ is. He's the Word. He was walking upon the water. He was able to overcome the world. He was standing upon it. But as soon as he looked back at the world, yeah, it was no difference than Lot's wife, who looked back and at the things she longed for in life and turned into a pillar of salt, you know. So we don't look at the world for strength. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, okay? And so we walk in faith. That's the walk that we're to walk. And Paul says here, if you do so, you'll abound more and more. What does abounding mean? It means increasing, increasing, increasing. Not in a sense of progressive sanctification. That's not what we're talking about here. Many pastors preach this, and this is what they lead in with. Oh, if we walk in faith according to the law, we will be more faithful and more faithful the less we sin. That's not what we're talking about here at all. If we walk in faith and keep our eyes upon the truth of the Word of God, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ and his Word and the truth of his Word, okay? Then we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which makes us stronger. It fortifies us in faith when we become more faithful. And so that's what abounding more and more here means. And so here in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This means your separation from the world. Because if we're going to go out in the world and wage war against the lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by putting forth the truth of the Word of God that souls may be saved, the world's going to attack us. We're going to be faced with a frontal attack at all times. And so we are to separate ourselves from that world because we're like we've been mentioning for the past few weeks, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're now children of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God isn't here yet. Now, yes, the kingdom of God exists, but the kingdom of God is not this earth that we're on upon right now. Sometimes it's funny when I don't catch those things. My wife or my kid will say, "You said this, and it sounded weird." And I'm like, "Oh." When you're giving a monologue, sometimes you say things you don't realize you say them, but I'm sure you all get the point sometimes. So it's a little bit embarrassing, but and funny at the same time. So I'm trying to add a little comic relief. Okay, all right. I'm not perfect. So we're not of the world. We're in the world, and we have to operate in the world while not being of the world. So it can be a difficult situation sometimes. Okay. And so he says here that you should abstain from fornication. This is not in the sexual sense, because he says it here clearly in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence or lustful desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Because the question would arise, well, the Gentiles are into all kinds of things. We're not supposed to do that. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? I don't care. If you think that the age in which we live now, that we've invented all these wackadoodle sexual situations, and I hate to use the vernacular, but that's what we're talking about here, that they're all new, you're lying to yourself. I was mentioning, you know, there's a few old Greek ruins, old Roman ruins around that are still have the frescoes on the walls and the rooms and that kind of thing. Pompeii is a perfect example of this. Mount Vesuvius erupted, and there was a large what's called a chiroplastic flow that came down from Mount Vesuvius. So sometimes when a volcano erupts, it's not just lava that, you know, spews out of the top of a volcano or the side. Actually, when lava comes out of a volcano, it's not typically the cone. Like Mauna Loa here in Hawaii just erupted again, and it's always some lava vent that came. There's a big cylinder of lava under the bulge of the volcano. And oftentimes there'll be a weak place in the structure, the strata of the earth, that goes out the side of the volcano. So the lava will come out the side of the volcano and spew down into the ocean or whatever, in the case of Mauna Loa in Hawaii on the Big Island. And I forgot the type of volcano that Mount Vesuvius is, but I think it's called a strata volcano, where it just builds up pressure and steam with lava below. And so when it erupts, it's all ash and dirt and dust that just plumes out the top. Now, eventually that comes back down because of gravity and causes what's called a chiroplastic flow, or a hot cloud of ash, dust, and rock, okay? So that comes tumbling down the hillside and covers Pompeii, and everybody there is basically burned alive in about 5 seconds because it's about 2,500 degrees or something like that. And everything that was hard there, if it survived the earthquake that happened prior to the eruption, was covered with this, 12, 13 foot deep layer of ash. And then over the years, dirt piled on top of that and trees started growing and everything. So they've had to excavate the town out. And they've found inside the town several houses, which were all, brick and that kind of thing, with frescoes on them, that were, let me put it in the proper term, houses of lust. Where you walk into the initial foyer, and on the wall is a picture of everything that you can order. And everything that was pictured on the wall, which I'm not going to mention, the unmentionables there, you can use your imagination or whatever, is everything that's available, quote unquote, sexually in the day in which we live. So the Greeks were into everything you could think of sexually. So we're not talking about sexual fornication here. Porneia means to sell yourself off. Now, that is what's happening when you go to find somebody that's not your wife or not your husband. You're selling yourself away. You belong to your spouse. But when you go to another man or woman, then you've sold yourself away, sexually speaking. That's not what we're talking about here. Although this is commonly preached from this portion of Scripture, and pastors will say, abstain from fornication. That's what we say. You see here in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, that's a good idea. Avoid that. Like my dad used to say, 10 seconds of fun can turn into 18 years of toil. A proper marriage relationship where you have children, everything sanctified by the Lord, that's the way to do it. Okay? Hard to, you know, hard to do sometimes, but speaking sexually, that's the way to go about it. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. If we belong to the Lord, if we're in the world but not of the world, well, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And with that, we understand the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. We know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death in order for us to have an inheritance into that kingdom. Okay? So we preach Christ crucified. Now, if the world can't understand that because the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and the things of the Spirit of God are the truth that we just mentioned, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is born dead, spiritually speaking, so he can't understand the things that are freely given to us of God until the Lord makes him a new creation in Christ Jesus again. The natural mind is only going to agree with what he knows naturally. And what he knows naturally came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've been taken out of that state and brought into the light of the truth. We've been illuminated. Born again Christians, belonging to God, bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not sell ourselves back to that which was false by giving respect and heed to the lie of the devil. Okay? A good example of this would be if I were to say, wow, there's just not enough people here in the church. You know, I've got to make myself known as one of the best pastors in Eugene. I'm certainly not going to do it with 14 people or whatever. So I'm going to have to make some changes. And what I'm preaching clearly isn't bringing in enough folks. So let me go out and see what everybody else is preaching at the big churches. Oh, you guys are talking about how we can make our lives better by doing this and make our lives better by doing that. And if we let Jesus Christ into our heart, then we can have a better finances, better relationship. Well, hell, I'll just take Tony Robbins' book and put Jesus Christ on Tony Robbins and we'll all have a better life and that'll fill the place up. Well, that would be operating according to the world. That'd be selling myself off back to the world. Okay? But we're supposed to abstain from that because we're here to preach the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and whosoever will may come, and sometimes not many people are going to come. Now, this church, Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road, I'm going to pose a question. Have we missed a single soul that was supposed to be saved in this congregation thus far? We haven't missed a single one. Because it's not us that does the saving. It's the Lord that leads people to the truth, opens their ears to the truth by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And then as the truth comes from the pulpit to those ears, of which the Spirit of God has made ready for the reception of the truth, the Lord is the one that does the saving. At what point in time was that my responsibility? Never. I was just called to preach. I'm just the preacher guy. The Lord's the one that does the saving. Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered. But what happened? God is the one that gave the increase. Now, so has this church reaped a 100% reward for the souls saved within it? Yes, but do these souls belong to the church or do they belong to the Lord? They belong to the Lord. So it's not like a badge of honor or anything like that. And the smaller numbers in the age in which we live is not a bad thing. It's just an example of the time that we dwell in. And so we're seeing evidence that the Lord's coming and his second coming is very near. Because we're at the very latter parts of the great apostasy, where the apostasy that we're talking about is the falling away from the truth of the Word of God. People would rather be told how to be a good person than to hear salvation in Jesus Christ. It's simply the age we live in. And so, as we go forward, it doesn't matter what age we're in. Paul says here that you would abstain, this is verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification or separation from the world, that you should abstain from fornication, that spiritual impurity, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, false doctrine concerning religiosity, Okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now, what kind of vessel do we have? We possess the body of Christ. Okay? And so, as, how should we say, I said it last week, what was the word? Oh, ambassadors for Christ, we preach Christ crucified, nothing more, nothing less. I don't have the authority to add to it. I don't have the authority to take away from it. I preach the word of God. This is why I like to preach the way I preach, taking the word of God line upon line, line upon line. So I don't miss anything, okay? And the nice part about that is I may not see the entire truth in one portion of Scripture, so 5, 6 years later, I can go back, like we're doing in the evening service, to the book of Romans, and we'll give a whole another view of the book of Romans in addition to what we already learned in the book of Romans. The word of God is so dynamic because it's alive, all right? And so, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, that separation and honor. If we're separated from the world, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ because we're operating according to the truth. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. This is typically how living in accordance with the world manifests itself in a church. We all have to be good Christians, or else we're not going to glorify the Lord, because the Lord had put us in the world to operate according to the law, and so that we can be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is progressive sanctification. You hear it all the time in many other churches in the age in which we live. Big, popular churches are all about progressive sanctification. Because if they can get you being better and better and better and better, it boosts the ego. And man loves an ego boost. He'll give you all his money and all his time, and he'll go around saying, oh, Pastor so-and-so is so wonderful. He teaches me how to do this. He teaches me how to do that. And I couldn't do any of these things before, but really all I'm doing is lying to myself. Men love that. They love to have their ego stroked. Men having itching ears. So they put men in the pulpit that'll scratch that itch of the flesh. Paul talks about that over in 1 and 2 Timothy a little bit. And so we read here that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. So if I were to get up here and say, okay, guys, you guys call yourselves Christians. Well, let's go back to Exodus. We'll look at the law, and you better be operating according to the law, or at least trying to get better, so that when you go out in the world, you can put forth what we preach here at Grace Baptist, and we'll attract more people to the church because they'll see how good you are, and they'll want to be as good as you, and they'll want to be as good as me, so I better not mess up my entire life. Otherwise, I'll be seen as a fraud. But if I do, I'll just get in the pulpit and cry a little bit about how, that's the one time I'm going to mention grace because, oh, the Lord's got to be gracious to me because I screwed up. Well, it's only because I got caught. I'm just going to keep going back to the things I did before. there's these layered lies within these religious organizations that do nothing but drag men down into perdition. That's into hell. Okay? And so, if I were to get up here and put you under law, I'd be defrauding you of your reward. Because we're not under law, we're under what?
Grace.
And so, when we're operating according to the law is going to do its job. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And they'll say, oh, see, if you don't operate according to the law, the Lord's going to get after you. That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is, it's not my job to dictate and conduct your own life. But what are we here to do? We're here to preach the word of God. Every one of you has some sort of gift or gifts to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. That's the local assembly. The local assembly as a whole is what preaches the word of God. I can't do it alone. And so sometimes the Lord has to modify your life a little bit in order for that to be more effectively completed. What am I talking about? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. How do I know things about this? Because the Lord had to do it for me too. And so he says here in Hebrews 12, for consider him that endured, this is verse 3 of Hebrews 12, for consider him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. When did that take place? When he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. When he took upon the sin of the entire world that I might be counted to be accepted in the Beloved. He paid the price for my sins by taking them upon himself and dying with them there on the cross of Calvary. My sins were judged in Christ. Okay? How? By the catalyst of his blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment for sin. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has done what? Cleansed me of all sin and cleansed you of all sin. So when you stand before God, you stand accepted in the beloved because you're counted to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous and as just as Jesus Christ is just. It's a pretty good deal because you and I are sinners and we don't deserve anything that God offers us in salvation, but we have it by grace. And so when we consider these things, none of us could possibly offer what Christ offered. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You think you have it rough? God had to take upon the sin of the entire world, all the atrocities of all time combined, and take them upon himself and be judged for them on that cross for you and for me who deserve none of it. If that doesn't shut you up and cause pause for Thanksgiving, I don't know what will. Now, I'm not saying we should shut up or anything like that. I'm just saying that some people can get pretty arrogant in their self-righteousness. Not talking about present company here, but Christians that say they're Christians that may or may not be Christians, in their egos get pretty arrogant about themselves. But it was Christ that bore their sins to the cross of Calvary, not them in their lives. That's what he's saying here. Because this book is written to the Hebrews, who thought they were justified not only because they were children of Abraham, but by the life that they lived. Because they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin. The sin is the sin that Adam committed. It's one man's disobedience when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, plunging the entire human family into a state of sin. So therefore, we have a sin nature because of our father Adam, our nature to sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so we go on, and he says, for whom the Lord loveth, now who does the Lord love? You and me, we're his children, we're the objects of his love. Okay? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That means he disciplines. It's the Greek word pahadia, all right? And it means to discipline. And scourgeth, that means not sparing for the blueness of the wound. every son whom he receiveth. So if the Lord, who understands your life, past, present, and future, is going to need to modify your life so you'll serve him in a more effective capacity as he's called you to do so, he's going to modify your life. He's a good shepherd. If there's a wayward sheep, what's beyond the fold? The wolves. The sheep wants to stay alive because if the sheep's going to serve the shepherd, wool, milk, the body, that kind of thing, that sheep better not be in the mouth of a wolf because it's not going to help the shepherd much if it's in the mouth of a wolf. So the shepherd has to discipline the sheep to keep them in the fold. I always like watching sheepdogs. They're kind of fascinating. You know, the farmer has a well-trained sheepdog and you got a whole bunch of sheep or cattle out in the field or whatever, beast of burden. That sheepdog can go round up the sheep or the cattle, and if the cattle aren't cooperating, it'll bite them right on the nose or on the tail or on the butt and do whatever it needs to do to get them going the direction the farmer wants them to go. Okay? If a sheep is very, very undisciplined and won't listen, the farmer, or the shepherd, I should say, at the time, would have to go break the leg of the sheep or injure it somehow. That's why he's got that crook on his staff. And then carry the sheep himself until it was healed, to teach the sheep a lesson that he ought to listen. All right, so he doesn't lose the sheep. The Lord does that for us sometimes too. I've had a broken leg or two, you know, spiritually speaking, so that the Lord would direct me in the way I ought to go. You know, I'm not proud of this, but I've told you about it many times. I was so afraid of preaching the gospel, I would cry myself through a shower. I'd turn the water off and just cry, and I'd be clean in 5 minutes. There were so many tears. I'm not a big crier, but I was so distraught with myself that I couldn't bring myself to the place that I know I needed to be. So the Lord had to bring me there himself. And by his grace, he did. And he does the same for you and me. And so sometimes we have to be recipients of chastening. Sometimes we have to be recipients of scourging. You know, Pastor Andres told the story about how, you know, one point in time he, I know he wouldn't mind me saying this because he says it all the time in the pulpit. He quit preaching and got a little bit discouraged, went back to the world. And the Lord had to chuck him off a tower that he was trying to erect and nearly kill him in order to get him to wake up again. We're all the same way, you know. The flesh is weak, and the flesh can get a hold of us sometimes. The Lord has to redirect us. And so he says he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. This is verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth or disciplines not? Well, if you're not disciplining your kids, it typically means you don't really care what they do. And one must question that if you don't care what they do you love them or not? Now, you know, a good father or a good mother will discipline their children so that their children are raised up in the way that they should go. Because children tend to be very wayward beings. They don't know what's good and they don't know what's bad. And so we have to show them what's good and what's bad. Okay? So we raise them in the truth of the Word of God. We bring them up in the things of the Lord so that when they're older, they will not depart. And that's how we're supposed to parent our kids. That's how the Lord told us to parent our kids. You know, when you hear people say, oh, spare the rod and spoil the child, that's not in the scriptures. Well, they're right. But that was just a very simple way of saying the rod of correction, which is in the scriptures, shall drive foolishness far from the child and spare not for the blueness of the wound. And so, you know, when I've had to spank my child, Noah and Auden and Nora, I typically, one good walloping will do the trick. And they may need a reminder periodically, but it doesn't take very long, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 at the latest. If you're disciplining your children right, that they know they're going to get a walloping if they step out of line. So they know the boundaries and they don't want to cross those boundaries. Now you let them, you know, when they're pushing the boundaries, this is how you develop personality. You let them push the boundaries a little bit as long as they're doing it safely and everything. But if there's rules for the household and if there's principles that they need to understand, we make sure they operate within those rules and principles for their own betterment and for the betterment of the household. The Lord deals us with us the same way in his household. And so he says, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, you ought to be concerned. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that means that everyone who's a child of God is chastised at least once at some point in time, because God knew all about us from before the foundation of the world, then are you bastards and not sons. A bastard is an illegitimate son. There's a lot of bastards in Christianity. And I'm not saying that by the lifestyle of these people or anything like that. A bastard is an illegitimate son. They say they're a son, but they're not. What condition would come about to have somebody say they're a son and they're not a son? They have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trusting in themselves and possibly using the Lord Jesus Christ as a word they say, but they have not expressed faith in him to salvation. That's a bastard. And the Lord does not chasten those because they don't belong to him. They belong to the world still. Those bastards can become sons and then they will endure chastening. And so he says here, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, as we just got done explaining, and we gave them reverence, or we listened to them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, or God himself, and live? Live in accordance with the truth is what he's talking about here. So if we give reverence to our own fathers, we ought to give reverence to our eternal Father much more. So if the Lord chastens you, listen. Sometimes when things are happening to us in life, and this is what I was talking about at the beginning of this message, when we're going through deep waters or having difficulties or having abnormal situations happen in our household, in our lives, with our friends, with our family, at work, whatever it may be, the Lord may be speaking to us through those things to cause us to go a different direction. And he does that all the time. All right? And so I will sometimes... This sounds strange, but when you've walked with the Lord for a little while and you've been in the Word of God for a little while, you can hear him talking to you. And when something's going on in your life, sometimes I get this intuition, Lord, I think you're trying to tell me to do this a little bit differently. And those intuitions are correct. Those are spiritual intuitions because he's in you and shall never leave you nor forsake you. And so listen to him. Okay? Spiritual gut feelings are meaningful. All right? Listen to them. And if they're in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, it's correct. And so, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us or disciplined us after their own pleasure or what they saw to be fit, to be fitting to correct the situation. But for our profit, and the Lord deals with us the same way. Profiting in what? In the preaching and teaching of the gospel through the church. And also in our lives, that we might live peaceable lives and be able to do that preaching. Okay? That we might be partakers of his holiness. What is his holiness? His separation. Where we belong to the Lord, we don't belong to the world. Now, no chastening or no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous, clearly, but grievous, or it's hard to endure sometimes. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or a correction, unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I've seen this with my kid. You know, you spank them. You know, I don't like spanking them. I hate it. I know I'm doing the correct thing in doing so, so I don't mind doing it. But is it fun for me? No, it's not fun for me. I love them, you know. And so they slump over crying. Okay, go to the corner, cry it out. Think about what you just, you know, when they come out an hour later or whatever. I love you, Dad. Sorry. You know. Okay, come here. And you pull their arms up over your shoulder. You give them a big hug. Now, do you understand what just happened? Yeah, I get it. Okay. And you corrected the situation. Okay? And it ends not in evil or in hate. It ends in love. And of course, the world with their stupid ways that they want to raise, never lay a hand upon your kid. Just ask them, please, 5,000 times to the point where please means nothing anymore and the kid's not even listening to you. And then 6 months later, you hate your kid. And finally, when he acts up enough, you got to slap him across the face in anger and you actually bruise his face. And then he goes to school and then you got DHS at your house and you did it. You know, all kinds of problems can happen from that. But if you discipline him properly, at the right time, in the right way, in the truth of the Lord, then you get the reaction that you're looking for. The Lord deals with us the same way. So lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Be healed. And so when the Lord has us in his mind to correct us, listen to it and change and go forward in the truth of the Word of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, and separate, which means separation, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest that any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And of course, the nation of Israel was operating according to what they saw fit, naturally speaking, and they would not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but the writer of the Hebrews is trying to tell them to change their mind. So, next week we'll go forward here in 1 Thessalonians, but that's what Paul is talking about here when he says here in verse 8 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things. So the Lord's the one that corrects us. And we also have forewarned you and testified. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and how the world has its way of doing things which doesn't align with the truth, but when we align with the truth, we see that it makes perfect spiritual sense and that it accomplishes the will of God, that the truth of the Word of God might go forth to a lost world, and that those that are saved within that lost world by that truth are brought up in the things of the Lord to be mature men and women in Christ. We ask that you bless us with that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.